Please turn in your Bibles for our second scripture reading back to Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. This time we'll be beginning in verse 39 of Luke chapter 2 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 52. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray. Our God, our great God and merciful Heavenly Father, we look to you for your grace and blessing on your word. We thank you that we have it, the Bible, and these truths from you, from above. We pray that you would help our minds to work correctly, illuminate our minds by your Holy Spirit, and to understand the things we hear this morning, and to let it not just stay in our minds, but get down into our hearts and our affections and our emotions and all parts of us, Father, and may we be able to do your will and better and glorify you better as a result of this message from you. We pray for your strength and help. And we also pray, Father, that the word of God would come with power to the hearts of those who are here this morning, who are yet outside of Christ, who are yet not reconciled to you, to God, and still in their sin. We pray that you'd open their eyes and the blindness of their eyes and hearts and minds and draw them to the Savior, even this morning. Father, we pray that you'd encourage the mothers and the women here this morning and all who need encouragement. Father, we pray that your word would come with that and accomplish that. We just thank you for your favor and goodness and pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Mother's Day, in case you didn't know, but it's more importantly the Lord's Day today, and we always got to remind ourselves of that. Mother's Day is a holiday that people have come up with. I don't know, some people say it was a Hallmark holiday that to sell a lot of cards, and, you know, at the end of the day, does it matter? No. It gives us an opportunity to do something we're actually commanded to do, and that's honor parents and women included in that, but particularly parents, and particularly on this day, we focus on mothers. So that's what God calls us to do, and we have scriptural basis for that in his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. That's why the scripture readings this morning were about his the way that he dealt with his parents, the word to his mother, Mary. We'll be focusing on the commandment to honor father and mother, which includes, of course, mother. How can we do that? How can we show honor to our parents, our mothers, or other mothers, or women in general? And that's a call we can only do it by God's grace. If you're here this morning thinking that you can go to heaven by honoring mothers or by being a good mother or a godly woman, it's not going to happen. You need the Savior. You can't be saved. You can't be right with God apart by any obedience to any of the commands. The commands are perfect and there's nothing wrong with the commands. But the only one who fulfilled them perfectly, and he did honor his father and mother perfectly without fault, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need him and his righteousness to be right with God. So that's the starting point there. But this morning in the message, we'll look at the commandments that call us to show honor to parents, and particularly focusing on mothers and why we need to do that. And the way that Christ viewed women in general, mothers, his mother, the way he honored and loved and showed her respect and all that he did for her, particularly culminating on the cross and realizing that Christ only said 7 things when he hung on the cross. And one of those things was directed to the love and care of his mother. And that's significant, really significant. So as we think about mothers and women, so Christ had a high view of women and he didn't treat them as second-class citizens. He spoke to them. He healed them. He gave them the gospel. He even sent them back to their own, the woman at the well, back to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel to her family and friends. And so Christ's view of women and mothers in particular, especially by his own example, again. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the one who has come into this world to save us from our sins, didn't come in the world like the first Adam. Somebody brought that out in a commentary, and it really struck me because I never thought of it before. But Adam was fully formed. He was created as a fully formed individual. Christ chose and purposely to come in the normal way, a miraculous conception in the womb, right, by the Holy Spirit, mysterious. But through 9 months of pregnancy and being born, going through the process of birth, and being born in a manger and with a mother and a father who both were sinners. This morning, if we're going to focus a little bit on Mary, and we have to always keep in mind of the idolatry of our day, which worships a sinner named Mary as if she were a co-redeemer of Christ and all this nonsense that has been brought up. She's not worthy of worship. She's worthy of admiration, of being a blessed woman, a unique woman, but not to be worshiped in any way. But still an example of a godly mother and a godly woman for us, for sure. And so the Lord Jesus came into this world. And the promise of the gospel, think of the first gospel promise. It's through the seed of the woman, right? We know that pointing us to Christ. But it's definitely, and we see as Genesis starts out, the godly line. How does that take place? It takes place through, of course, there's fathers involved, but there's the mother. And it's the godly seed, the seed of the woman. And again, Christ's value and treatment of women throughout. But then a message, an important message for all mothers here this morning, for all women in general, and for men. Because this applies to us too, and it's that no satisfaction, no fulfillment, no joy, no true peace is ever going to be found apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So first we'll look at the commandments in Exodus. You're familiar with these, I hope, the 10 commandments. Exodus, it's the 5th commandment, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Leviticus 19:1 says, not part of the Ten Commandments, but similar, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. And you see the reverse there of the order, so that there's no confusion of where that is equal honor and reverence to the parents there. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's part of honor, right? It's implied, it's taught in Scripture that part of honor is obedience too, particularly for children who are underneath their parents. But that, in the fifth commandment, extends to everybody who's in authority, kings and those who are in authority. Yes, even our president in some respects deserve honor, and our leaders, right? And other spheres of our lives and in the church and outside the church, honor is deserved. But he says, everyone who shall revere, and there's more, much more to honor than just obedience and reverence or respect. Much more has a lot to do with love. If you look at the way the Lord Jesus kept that commandment, you can see the love he had for his mother and his parents early on. So there, the order reversed, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And it's the first commandment with a promise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right in the Lord. We can only do it in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You won't earn your salvation by obeying and honoring your parents, but you will be blessed if you do it in the Lord, and as we're guaranteed a home in heaven. That's the promise. It's not for earthly long life, because you may die young. And if you're in Christ, you may not live a long life. But you have an eternal life, and that life goes on and is never ending. So it's a commandment with a promise. But it means it impacts how we view mothers, motherhood, women. And again, it's important to see that. All throughout Scripture, the Lord makes this point over again. In Proverbs 23:22, it says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. You see that honor, obedience, respect, and caring for them. It's involved. If you look at Christ, again, speaking from the cross, he had a love for Mary like no one else. No one has ever loved their mother like Christ loved Mary. Now, again, not to exalt Mary. She was a sinner, and she says that in her what she says. She says that I'll read it from Luke chapter 2, where Mary speaks. And if I can find it real quick. Mary's Magnificat, it's entitled. A song of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. It tells us right there, if you go by Scripture, Mary knew that she was a sinner. She was not immaculate. She had sin. She needed to be saved, just like Joseph needed to be saved. And we believe they were. We can see the fruit of it. We can see their lives, what age she was saved, maybe early on as a young girl. But she rejoiced in Christ, in God her Savior. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. If you can come up with an idolatrous view of Mary out of that, you got to show me how you can do that, because that's not what it's saying. That's not her view of herself or how we should treat her and look to her. But she was blessed, for sure, the one and through whom Christ came. Christ had a father as well, but it wasn't his true father. It was his legal father, his stepfather in a way, if you wanted to say that. But And we see that. So the way to obey this commandment is to imitate Christ. And we do get a sense, that's why I read in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus' early years and not only what his mother was told, she was told by Simeon that, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And he came like a sword to divide soul and spirit, to divide believers and unbelievers, those who rejected and those who stumbled, and most did, right? But some were drawn. Some of the Jews who were his own people came to us, many as received him, to those he gave the right to become children of God. So there was the rise of many, but the fall of many, many more in Israel. And a sign to be spoken against. Yes, he says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Those are kind of cryptic words. You know, we know it's not a literal sword. But Mary is so unique. And if we consider her life and how she had this perfect, sinless son from the time he was born and it raised him, she had other children. And when we think of Mary, we can think of all, if you're a woman, a mother, or just even a woman without children, unmarried, you can relate, you should be able to relate to Mary. Why? Because she didn't start out married. She was a single believer, right? Some of you here are young children. She was very young, probably like a teenager. And so she was single believer. Then she was betrothed to this man, Joseph, who was a believer as well. It's important. As a side issue, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, that you do not date, have any interaction with unbelievers, even consider or even come close to starting a relationship with anybody who is not a believer. Scripture is crystal clear, no matter what your heart tells you. This applies to men as well, to thinking of other women. It's forbidden by God's word for a reason. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Once the heart goes out to somebody, you're sunk for the most time. And you say, I can bring them to Christ. And I can, you know, it doesn't work. And God doesn't bless it. Rarely blesses. So they were betrothed and then she became pregnant. So she knew what it was like. And her circumstances were so unique. Right? She wasn't married yet. She was pregnant in this miraculous way. Talk about a sword piercing your soul, but it's truer of the life that Christ lived. She, again, they go to be protected and come back to their own country, and apparently at some point Joseph dies. So Mary she's single Christian. She gets eventually married to Joseph. She has this child, this perfect child. Then she has other children. Right? That's another myth or heresy from the Roman Catholic Church that teaches Mary was a perpetual virginity. Nonsense. She had other children. You have to believe the word of God. Right? And then Joseph died. Her husband, the one she loved as a husband and respected and loved and submitted to, he died at some point. Probably turning the water into wine, she's there alone, no Joseph, and after that point, he's off the scene. So she knows widowhood. There are widows here. You can relate to Mary. She knew that experience. And then, of course, she, like no one else, knew the heartbreak, the suffering of seeing her perfect son, the one whom she loved, again, as a sinner, on the cross, suffering and dying, this one that she had nursed, the one that she had comforted when he fell, and the one that now she couldn't help. She was there, Scripture tells us, at the cross. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. She was there, and we can only imagine the reality of that sword-piercing heart. Any mother, most women, know that sensitivity and that feeling. Can you imagine or looking and knowing what they did to him? And yet we see the amazing love of Jesus, which is always more important anyway. right? To see Christ, to see his love for sinners, to see his heart, and that helps us all. Because we'll never experience what Mary went through, particularly. And some of us are men, and so that's another issue. We won't experience motherhood. And just as another side note, the only godly way or righteous way or right way to be a mother is to be married and to have a husband and to have a marriage. That's the best. One of the best things you can do for your children is to, this applies to both men and women, to have a good marriage to nurture and help them in. And so, but what people do today, and there's nothing wrong with adopting and there's the things like that, but the ungodliness, you know, the same-sex marriage stuff and getting children that way, and it's all really ungodliness. So, but we can, again, honor our father and mother, and particularly when thinking of mothers, it means a lot. It means respecting and loving and caring for them, and especially as Proverbs 23:22 says, do not despise your mother when she is old. We have a responsibility to parents even when they're in old age. When we're out of the house, we no longer have to obey them. We have our own families and house, but there's a respect due to mothers even then. And even after they've died, to their memory, to not speak badly of them, right? You can honor your parents we're to do it whether they're the greatest parents in the world, the best parents that we could possibly imagine, or maybe even the worst parents that we can possibly imagine. And we can think of all the mistakes and all the hurts and all the sin from the past. But what are we to do with that? Are we to focus on it and blame it on everything that's wrong with us? No. We're to forgive as much as we can, and we're to still have that responsibility to honor. And again, not as adults, we don't obey, but we're to give them honor where honor is due. And that's the same for other spheres of life, like those in authority over us. Doesn't mean only when they're a good president or a bad one. But so Mary, again, a unique woman. And in Psalm 22, which is an amazing, they call it Messianic Psalm, it's full of the Lord Jesus Christ and him speaking, and he had these words in his mind and heart on the cross. We can tell Christ knew Scripture. He memorized Scripture, and he had it in his to call upon. It says in chapter 22, Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, but you are he who took me out of the womb. It's about Christ speaking about to his father. You are him who took me out of the, you made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. For my mother's womb, you have been my God. It's not only David speaking there, but that's the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was cast upon his heavenly father, even in the womb, but certainly at birth and throughout. And we can see again the mention of the birth and the mother and necessity of what he thought of motherhood and the womb and his trust in his father. And that, again, is for all mothers, for all women, for all children, for all men, trusting in our Heavenly Father is what we need to do, no matter what. So the women do respect. It's actually Christianity that exalts women. False religions through the centuries have put women down, but Christ always dealt with women with equal importance, because your women are the same in his eyes in grace. That's why in 1 Peter we're told husbands are directed to have a particular opinion of the wives. Wives are to be subject to their husbands, but husbands have a responsibility as well. In verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as to her being heirs together, of you being heirs together of the grace of life. that your prayers may not be hindered. And when Christ, though, again, when Christ dealt with women, he spoke to them directly. He didn't treat them as second-class citizens. And again, he exalted motherhood and the blessings of bearing children. And if any women think that it's a lesser career than being a doctor or a professor in a college or whatever, to be at home and to raise children is one of the greatest blessings and callings that you can ever have. A godly wife, a godly mother is to be looked upon and admired and exalted. And that's what God does. That's what Christ does, again, for women and motherhood. It's not you're wasting your life being a mother or being a wife. It's an exalted position, and it's to be honored and respected, and husbands and wives are joint heirs of the grace of God. So Mary, again, gives us this beautiful picture of this godly mother. We see a little bit of Mary early on, and then it's like she's kind of, you don't read about Mary through most of the Gospels, right? She's kind of in the background, which probably is fitting for her personality. She probably wasn't a loud, boisterous woman and wanted to be lowly and a maidservant. She had other children, obviously, that she had to raise. Occasionally, they would come and his family. And she didn't understand everything. That's clear from Scripture. None of the disciples did. But she was saved. She had a heart for the Lord, her son, which is, we can't even understand how that all worked in her mind, realizing that this baby that she raised and this teenage boy, you get a picture of it in Luke's gospel as we read about them misunderstanding and not knowing about Jesus, why it was totally appropriate. He wasn't being a rebellious son. And when you think of Christ and you see him doing, well, why did he not tell his parents? It has to be perfectly sinless because he had no sin. So whatever he did, we automatically assume that it was the right, most righteous, perfectly holy thing to do. So they were in a sense in the wrong and didn't understand. It wasn't really their fault, but they didn't understand. He says, why do you seek me? He says, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? It was his father's business to be there in the temple, to be learning, to be questioning, and he was growing. And then look at his obedience, his honoring his parents. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. That means he put himself, the Son of God, put himself under his parents' authority. That's an amazing thing when you think of it. When you think of him showing honor and respect and care and love for his parents and Mary in particular. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She meditated on them. She thought about them. She knew the promises. She was there when the angels spoke and told her. All these things were in her heart and mind. But being a sinner and not fully understanding, she just kept them in her heart and pondered them. And then it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. And then until he started his public ministry of preaching the gospel. So important lessons, important for us to think about these things, especially on a day like today, a holiday, or as we seek to honor women and particularly mothers. There's a quote I found, one of the best stuff I was reading as I was preparing the sermons was from Arthur W. Pink, A.W. Pink, most people know him as. And this little section I thought was very impactful. It says, now that there stood at the cross of Jesus, his mother. This is from John 25, where we read that Jesus, Mary was at the cross with the other Marys. And Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. That was John. Now, the other disciples had fled. Peter denying him three times, fleeing, nobody else there. The women, prominently that they were the ones who hung out at the cross. They were the ones who were first to the tomb, and so it's important. But his heart for his mother, Jesus therefore saw his mother. Now that's like, says so much in just a few words. Can you imagine not only she looking at him and seeing him suffering and the feet that she once washed and the hands that she caressed and the head that rested on her breast and nursed, that one was being, he didn't even look like a man. He was suffering and dying, but somehow she knew why for her sins. And it says, after the days of his infancy and childhood, during all his public ministry, we see and hear so little of Mary. Her life was lived in the background. But now, at this supreme hour, striking hour strikes of her son's agony, when the world had cast out the child of her womb, she stands there at the cross. Who can fitly portray such a picture? Mary was the nearest to the cruel tree. Bereft of faith and hope and baffled and paralyzed by the strange scene, yet bound with the golden chain of love. There was genuine love for her son, for Jesus, the Lord Jesus, beyond just as a love as all believers truly love Christ, right? Don't love him as we should, but Scripture makes it clear, if we don't love Christ at all, we're not his. There is a love we have. She had that love as a believer, but she also had the love of a mother that any decent mother would have. I'd say decent because some are ungodly and don't have that love, but she had it. One stands, try and read the thoughts and emotions of that mother's heart. Oh, what a sword it was that pierced the soul then. Never such bliss at a human's birth, never such sorrow as an inhuman death. Think of the joys and the blessings that she had at the birth of the Savior. Such heights and yet now such lows. It's the picture of the Christian life, isn't it? We have a lot of highs. We have those highs. A few. Not as many as we should. And then we have those low, low, lows. And that's the Christian life. And Mary experienced that. The height of joy giving birth to the Savior. Of sinners, the depths of sorrow and heart-wrenching grief at seeing him being crucified on the cross. Here we see displayed a mother's heart. She is the dying man's mother. The one who agonized there at the cross is her child. She was the first, who planted a kiss on the brow. And now crowned with thorns, same brow. She it was who guided those hands and feet in his first infantile movements. What a mother does. Now, no mother ever suffered as she did. His disciples may desert him. His friends may forsake him. His nation may despise him. But his mother stands there at the foot of the cross. Oh, who can fathom, fathom or analyze a mother's heart? Who can measure those hours of sorrow and suffering as the sword was slowly drawn through Mary's soul? Hers was no hysterical, demonstrative sorrow. There was no show of weakness, no wild outcries of uncontrollable anguish or feigning. Not a word that fell from her lips had been recorded by either any of the four evangelists in either four Gospels, apparently suffering silently. An unbroken silence, and yet her sorrow was nonetheless real and acute. Still waters run deep. She saw the brow pierced with the cruel thorns. She could not soothe with her tender touch. She watched his pierced hands and feet grow numb and livid, turn purple and from the lack of blood, but she could not comfort them. She could not rub them as she did when he was a child. She marks his needs for drink. I thirst, he says, and she was not allowed to quench his thirst. Suffering, she suffered in a profound way of desolation of spirit. So you get some sense, we get some sense of that idea of the sword piercing her soul in many regards. It's a beautiful picture again of godliness. But we need to go to where we always need to go, and not to focus again on Mary or overly much on motherhood or women, women and men, or we're all sinners, we're sinners, but we're in grace, we're together, but we need to focus on Christ and His love and His obedience and His care, His genuine respect and His provision for Mary. Again, in John 19, we read, when Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved, which is John, who was there, He said to His mother, "Woman." So the words were directed to Mary. And we can't misunderstand that use of the word woman. It's not like we would use it in a derogatory way. It was perfectly appropriate. And I think, and some commentators agree with me, that it's to prevent, the Lord knew the idolatry that was going to surround Mary. And there's much in Scripture. If you go by Scripture, you can't make an idol of Mary or a co-redeemer or anything else or worship Mary in other ways if you go by Scripture. And so those little hints of ways to address, she was a sinner and she needed to be saved. And she was saved the same way every other sinner is saved, by the grace of God. And again, it's important for us to see. Mothers, you mothers this morning ought to be honored and respected, and especially by your children, young or old, obedience to those children that are younger here, older adults, women and men, we're to honor, show them honor. But again, we can't do that. And the greatest need that women have, mothers, women in general, all women here, right, is to have Christ. To have Him, you can't have Him physically, but we can all have Him. We can all come to Him. We all must come to Him. And He's the one that's going to bring true fulfillment for any woman. Women need love. Women need respect and security and peace and a sense of self-worth and value. Don't you, women? Don't you need that? Don't you crave for that? To be loved, to be cared for, a sense of security. Where are you going to find it? Not always in a husband or another man or anywhere else you would go for that. You need to go and you'll find it in Jesus and in truly and completely in Jesus. He will be your husband, a perfect husband. There are no perfect husbands. And none of you women believe that anyway, did you? And you'll never find all those things. We strive as husbands to know our wives and to live with them in honor and respect and to love them. But it's not going to be what every true one mother woman needs. It's only truly found. And that includes children and men as well. All those things can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will be the best husband that you could ever imagine. A friend of sinners, the one who will give you and make all those things that you need, He will give them to you. He'll give you the self-worth that you crave for, the peace, the security, the love, real love. He will be your perfect husband. It says that your maker is your husband. He will be that husband to you and to all who come to Him. The greatest needs He will fulfill. It says in Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, and some of them do just leave. Their heart breaks. And it's like sometimes children, all we have is bad memories sometimes of parents who abandon the family. Mothers do it too. Usually it's the fathers. They take off and they leave the mother alone, right, with a bunch of kids. Sometimes it's the mothers. But Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That's the thing. It's the Lord who will never leave you or forsake you. And Isaiah 49 puts it in an even a more amazing way. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. It's possible. It happens. Yet, the Lord Jesus says, I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's security. That's love. That's tender, compassionate love. The Lord loves his people. He delights in you. Women, mothers, and men, we need to see that. We need to know him in that way and to find our fulfillment and our joy and our peace in him. He is faithful, truly faithful, to save sinners and to bless those who are his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word and for this word today. We do thank you and praise you for the parents you've given us, particularly the mothers, and a mother's love. Something, nothing can compare to that if it's genuine and real and of you. And we thank you for those who are here today, the mothers, but especially for the Christian mothers and their commitment to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless this whole day and let us continue to ponder these things and meditate on them and be better able to glorify you as being created in your image, male and female. And we thank you. We're thankful for you. We thank you for your word. And we just pray that you bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.